We've been doing a series since the first of the year about taking the battle to the enemy. Amen? And we're going to continue on that today. I'm not sure if we'll continue past today, but I want to continue today. I want you to go back again with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. We've looked at that passage the last couple of Sundays, and we've gone a little deeper. So today we're going to go a little deeper. So elbow somebody next to you and say, we're going deeper. How many like to go deep into God's Word? Yeah. Amen. We began this series looking at David and a story in his life where when the Philistines heard that he had been anointed king, that they came after him. But David didn't become afraid. He wasn't fearful. He didn't back down. He went out after them. He took the battle to the enemy. And so that's the theme of this new year. I believe it's time for the church not to quake in fear, to step back in fear, to worry, to be afraid. It's time for the church to rise up in the power of Jesus Christ and take the battle to the enemy. Amen? Let's look at this passage that we've looked at several times, and let's go a little deeper today. Verse 3 in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's teaching us about the physical realm versus the spiritual realm, that our battle is in the spiritual realm most of all. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We can pull down strongholds through the power of the Lord. Casting down arguments. Everybody say arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself. That's important. Every high thing that exalts itself. It is telling us there that it's not just some random thoughts or arguments that come into our mind through our own reasoning. There is a spirit behind it that wants to exalt itself above the Word of God and above God Himself. The verse goes on. Against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We looked at these two words last week, arguments and thought. And the first word, arguments, in the original Greek is logismos. And in the other that we translate thought in the Greek is noema. And so these two words are very important for us to understand. Logismos means calculated, to reflect, to reckon what is hostile to the gospel. Noema means a plot, a plan, a design to neutralize the thing that you know concerning the Lord and His Word. So we need to understand that. Why do we have these thoughts come? Is it just happenstance? Is it just something our mind's making up? No. It's lies of the enemy. It's attacks of the enemy. It's the plan of the enemy to tear down the Word of God that you have in your mind. To tear down the things of God that you know are true. So why does the enemy do that? Why does he come against us? Well, the answer is very easy. And we see it in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But listen to this. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So the enemy wants to bombard our minds with lies and things that are contrary and statements that will tear down what we know to be the truth of God's word that we have knowledge of. So he can erode our faith so that we're not going to receive everything that God wants us to receive, and we're not going to accomplish everything that God wants to accomplish through our lives. Is it making sense? So we have to deal with it. That's why we have to pull down the strongholds. These lies will come in, and the enemy will try to build a wall that hinders us from going forward and receiving everything that God has for us. So faith is a strong commitment to act on what is right. Faith is a posture or trust in God that expresses itself in action. It's not just believing in our minds, it's living our lives according to what we know is truth. And we live that way. And this passage talks about being double-minded and unstable. Double-minded means of divided heart and divided commitment. And the final phrase in this passage in verse 1 and verse 8 says, or chapter 1 verse 8 says, in all he does. It affects every area of our life if we're not living according to God's word. That's why it's so important to know the word of God. That's why it's so important to hide God's word in our hearts. Amen? And to read it. Not just on Sunday, not just when it's on the screen. Well, it's not even on the screen today, but. But it's important that we know the Word of God. And we act according to the Word of God instead of acting according with doubt that tries to erode that what we know God has spoken in His Word to us. So how do we tear down the walls, the strongholds of the enemy? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we just read it, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So when the enemy attacks our minds with these thoughts, we don't dwell on them, we don't give in to them, we take them captive and make them subject to what we know is true in God's word. Now, how did Jesus respond when he was tempted? It's very easy. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." How do we tear down the strongholds? We make them subject to the word of God. We take those thoughts and say, no, I know that's a lie of the enemy. I'm not believing that. I'm believing the word of God. I'm believing what God has spoken over this. And I'm making this thought subject to what I know is the truth of God's word. That's what Jesus did. Jesus quoted the word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, scripture says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Did you hear that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every time you read the word of God, you can't help it. It's going to build your faith. Because God said it. He's declared it. The word of God is powerful. Amen? So that's why we need to be in the Word of God, because it builds up our faith that we know the Word of God, that we take those thoughts of the enemy and make them subject to Jesus and His Word. So I want to talk to you today, and I want to give you an example. One of the areas of life that we all struggle with is sin, right? But there's also sickness. There's also disease in the world. And it's one of the areas that we're tempted to give into and say, well, I guess God wants me sick. Well, what does the Word say? I want to teach you today how to fight for your physical health according to Scripture. So I'm going to give you some scriptures today, a lot of scriptures, to teach you that when you're sick, when you're struggling, how to fight back and claim what God has said in His Word. Because God's Word says that nothing's impossible for Him. Amen? He also gives us multiple scripture concerning healing. And so I want to, and some of these will apply to other areas, not just healing. But it gives us a foundation of scripture to cling to so that we can fight and take the battle to the enemy. So the first thing, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. How do we know that? Scripture tells us. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." So if Jesus always does the things that please the Father, what did Jesus do in the area of healing? Matthew chapter 6 or 8, chapter 8 verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed. And He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." 12 different passages of Scripture tell us that Jesus healed everyone who came to Him. And there's 11 more passages that highly infer that He healed everyone who came to Him. So it's safe for us to say that if Jesus only does what pleases the Father, that it's the Father's good pleasure for Him to heal your body. The second thing I want us to remember, there's no favoritism with God. Hallelujah! Sometimes we look at the Bible characters, we want to put them up on a pedestal, and we think, God did that for them, but I'm no Moses, I'm no David, I'm no Peter, I'm no Paul. God has no favorites. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." It doesn't get any plainer than that. Amen? Now I want to give you an example in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. This is one of my favorite passages on healing. "Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, if You are willing, You can make me clean." First of all, notice, he's not denying or questioning the power of Jesus to heal him. He's questioning whether it was Jesus' will to heal him. Verse 41, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Listen to those words. Jesus said, "I am willing. I am willing." If he If God plays no favorites, then God is speaking to you today and saying, I am willing. I'm willing to meet your need just like I met the needs of the people in the Bible. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Is it too hot in here?
Yeah.
Open the doors. No. But I want you to think about that. Next time the enemy, because that's the question all of us ask. We know nothing's impossible for God. We know that God is all powerful. He's almighty. He can do anything. We see examples in the Word where He's healed people. We know of people that He's healed right here in our church. But when it comes to our struggle and our difficulty, that's when those thoughts of the enemy begin to attack us. Well, God can heal, but does He really want to heal you? You know what you did last week. You know how you failed God. You know that thought you had. And that's when you take those thoughts and say, Jesus said, I am willing. I'm not going to listen to the garbage of the enemy. Those thoughts are going underneath the feet of Jesus. Amen. I'm making them subject to the Word of God, the promises of God, and I'm making them subject to Jesus. Amen. Number three, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. It doesn't get any plainer than that, church. Note, it is the works, not work. It's plural. There are multiple works of the enemy. And Jesus came to destroy them all. He came to destroy the hold that sin has on your life. He came to set you free from the oppression of the enemy. And He came to heal your body. That's scripture. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Satan brought sin into this world. Sin brought sickness and death and disease. And Jesus gives us victory over all of them. Amen. Now, I'm not telling you that you're going to live forever, because the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. But I am telling you, He gives us victory over that death. That we don't fear that death one day. And listen to this, church. I've always had the attitude that I don't have to die with a sickness or disease. I can simply get satisfied and say, Lord, I'm ready to go to be with You. Why do I think that? Psalm 91, verse 16, with long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. I tell it, my grandfather Collins, he lived to be 92 years old. And he was getting up in years, but he didn't have a sickness, he didn't have a disease. He just got old, and I tell everybody, he just got to the point he was satisfied with life and he wanted to go to be with Jesus. So fight against it. Hold on to the Word of God. Come against those thoughts and take those thoughts subject and make them subject to Jesus. And I'm not just talking about healing, but that's one area that it's constant. We all struggle with that. Amen? Number four, God wants to give you good things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Amen? Most of us, if we're normal at all, like to give our kids good gifts. Right? It doesn't matter how bratty they are or how many mistakes they are. We still love them. We want the best for them. We still want to give them things. And if we, being fallen in our sin and our flesh, know and want to give good things to our children, how much more does a perfect Heavenly Father desire to give you good things in your life? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to have a perfect life, because we're fallen. We live in an imperfect world. There's going to be battles, but we take the battle to the enemy. Amen? We take the battle to the enemy. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good thing we've got comes from the Lord. Amen? Every beat of our heart, every breath we take, it's all because of Him. Now I want to ask you, is sickness and disease a good gift? No. Is healing a good gift from God? Yes. Number 5. God made a covenant with you to be your personal healer. I love this passage. It's in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. I want to read it to you. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Sur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, listen to this, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Did you hear that? I am the Lord who heals you. God obligates himself to be our healer. Isn't that awesome? The word there is a compounded name of God. He's revealing something to us. It's Jehovah Rophika. And the Rophi means to restore, to heal, to cure. It was also used for a physician, but it was also used to bring healing physically, morally, and spiritually. Rophi is an active participle, meaning it's God's nature to heal. Did you hear that? It's God's nature to heal. And the K-A at the end of the word means it is that he is your personal healer. That this is a personal promise for you. He's saying, I'm your doctor and I make house calls. And he doesn't practice medicine. He heals. Every bit of healing that you have in your body is because God created our bodies to restore and to heal themselves. And I'm thankful for doctors and nurses. Don't get me wrong. I love them and appreciate them. But they aid the body in its natural ability to heal. And it's God who heals us. And I want you to turn to somebody and tell them, God is your personal physician. In Mark chapter 7, verse 27, there's a Phoenician, that's what I'm trying to say. There was a woman there that Jesus, she comes and she has a daughter who needs Jesus' miracle touch. And this is what Jesus says to her. He says, let the children be first, or be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, I'm not going to go, there's a whole lot we could go into there, but what the point I want us to see is that Jesus refers to healing as the children's bread. He's saying it is something that they should expect because they are a child. It's something that they should expect every day. Most of us eat every day, praise the Lord. Some of us don't need to eat every day, praise the Lord. But I want you to think about that, church. Think about it. It's the children's bread. The children of God should expect the healing bread. That's what God's word is saying. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. Number six, Christ bore our sicknesses. In Isaiah, the great messianic prophet, in chapter 53, he's talking about the ministry of the Messiah. And he says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, you will have people that will say, well, is that really talking about physical sickness or spiritual sin? Well, if you read it in the original language, it's a lot clearer. Listen to this. Surely he has borne means to take upon oneself our griefs. The word griefs there is literally sicknesses in the original Hebrew. And carried our sorrows, and that's literally pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, meaning the punishment, correction, and discipline for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. So in the atonement, Jesus paid not only for our sin and our failures, that we can be free from our sin, on the cross, Jesus paid for that. When he took the stripes on his back, he paid for our physical healing. That's what the scripture says. A further confirmation of this is found in Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled. Listen to this. He did this. He cast out demons. He healed everybody, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So Matthew clarifies it. He makes it clear so that there's no misunderstanding. Church, Jesus paid the price for our sins, every sin that we've committed. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We're free from the bondage of sin in our life. We can live in victory. And just as sure as he paid the price for our sin, he paid the price that these bodies can have faith in him and in his word and receive healing in our bodies. Take the battle to the enemy. Don't put up with it. Take the word of God and fight for what God's promised you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, scripture says, who himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The word stripes there is an interesting word. It means literally bruise. And it's not singular or plural, it is singular. So it's saying that the stripes that were placed on Jesus' back, his entire back, was one huge bruise. And I ask you, why would a heavenly Father that loves his Son and loves you, why would he allow his Son to go through such pain and torture unless it was necessary? Because it was worth it. Because he was paying the price for our healing. Amen. And I'm almost done. What was the purpose of those stripes? The healing of our bodies. Final thing I want us to think about. There are times when all of us get sick with some disease or sickness, and it's hard to battle for yourself because that pain is intense. That sickness is eating away at your body. And you, even if you're trying to fight against the thoughts, well, maybe it's God's will. I've heard people say, well, maybe it's God's will that I'll be sick because God's trying to teach me something. Well, when we sin and we mess up, God uses that to teach us something, but it's never God's will for us to sin. It's not God's will that you be sick and struggle with that just so he can teach you something. So we shouldn't look at it that way. But there are times when we're just overcome with those bombardment of thoughts saying, this is going to take your life. The doctors don't have any cure. There's nothing they can do. And everybody around you may just be, you know, thinking, oh no, we're going to lose them. But look, I'm going to read one last story and we're going to close. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. That's my prayer for our church. That people would hear, Jesus is in the house. Amen. And that there wouldn't be any more room for people to come in. They'd have to stand outside by the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus, listen to this, when Jesus saw their faith, it doesn't say he saw the paralytic's faith. He saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Why does Jesus still heal today? To prove to the world he has authority to forgive sin. Amen. That people will believe on him and believe in his word. Immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I want to hear those words. How about you? I want to hear those words. People come in and said, "I've never seen anything like this." And it's from God manifesting his glory and his power, God manifesting his healing in our midst. Amen? I'm getting ready to go back to Pakistan, and I'm so excited because the people over there are so hungry for God, and they're so desperate. We don't see the desperation for God here in the United States because we've got it so good. We do. We have excellent doctors, hospitals, and nurses. We have great medical care. Over there, they don't. And if they want medical care, most of them can't afford it. There's over 3 million slaves in Pakistan today because most of them paid for medical care and they couldn't pay for all of it. And so they were sold into slavery. When you're in Pakistan, the people are hungry for God. They don't have any other hope than if Jesus is real. The last time I was there, they have buses that haul about 40 people into the stadium area. They have 200 buses. One of the bus drivers crawled up, he parked his bus outside the crusade, but he crawled up on top of his bus and he began to listen. And I was talking about miracles at the feet of Jesus. And one of the passages had to do with Cyrus and his daughter who ended up dying. She was very sick and he came to Jesus. And it just so happened that this Muslim bus driver had a daughter who was very, very ill at home. And at the end of that message, he joined me and said, "Jesus, if you're real, please heal my daughter." When he got home, his daughter was totally healed. He came back to the pastors that held the crusade and he said, "Tell me the next time you're going to have a crusade, I'm going to volunteer my bus and I'm going to fill it full of people and I'm going to bring them to the crusade to hear about Jesus." He still heals. Don't let doubt. There is an entire theological stance that you can read about. And there are churches around the United States today that will tell you Jesus no longer heals. And they'll try to make great big theological explanations that we have the Word of God with the canon of Scripture and that's all we need today, and that we don't need miracles and signs and wonders. Church, I don't know about you, but I need healing when I'm sick. I come from a family that believed the Word of God over the lies of the enemy. You can never convince me that Jesus is not a miracle worker because I wouldn't be standing here before you today except for the fact Jesus healed my grandfather when he was dying of tuberculosis. He was hemorrhaging and throwing up blood. And I've shared this many times, but there's people here today that haven't heard it. He was a bum on the streets of Oklahoma because he had tuberculosis. They quarantined him away from my grandmother. He couldn't be around his family. He became a bum on the streets. He would go through garbage and eat out of garbage cans. He didn't have a job, and he was just walking down the streets and he began to hemorrhage, and this isn't pleasant, but it's real. He began to hemorrhage. He knew that he was going to die shortly, and he didn't have any background, religious background at all. He was an orphan. And he said, God, if there is a God, I want to know you before I die. And that's all he prayed. He didn't know what to pray. He just said, God, if there is a God, I want to know you before I die. And he walked on down through the back alleys of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he began to hear some music. And he was drawn to the music. And the music was coming from a church. And he came into the church, and they probably looked at him and thought, who is this stinky bum off the street? But the pastor, God had spoken to his heart and said, somebody's coming in today that needs Jesus and they need a miracle. And he invited my grandfather to come down, and he led him to Jesus. First of all, he said, you need Jesus in your life. And then he prayed for him that God would heal him. God instantly healed him of tuberculosis and called him into the ministry. And a year later, he was in that same pulpit preaching the word of the living God. So nobody's ever going to come with some theological garbage saying that Jesus isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. But church, we've got to take the battle to the enemy. And if someone's struggling, we come along with our faith. And we begin to tear down those thoughts and those arguments that the enemy bombards us with and say, that's not true. And it's not just about healing, it's about your finances. It's about your marriage. It's about life-controlling issues. Jesus still sets people free. Amen? Jesus still empowers people to live in victory. So church, I want you to agree with me today. Whatever area you need to battle, I want you to begin to battle like you've never battled before. And I want you to take those thoughts captive and make them subject to Jesus. Will you stand with me?
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.